into this first Sunday of the new year with obviously a lot of different concerns. We know that COVID is on the rise again, which is kind of crazy. But we also know that God is in control. Amen?
Amen.
You know, there isn't anything that we're going through as individuals or as families or as a congregation that God is not aware of. And personally, I am so glad for that. So this morning, as we seek our Heavenly Father, let's do so in total faith, knowing that He already knows the beginning from the end, and He will continue to lead us through. So gracious Father, this morning we do come before You, Father, as Your children, to worship You in spirit and in truth. And we thank You, Father, for the timeless truth of the gospel. We thank You, Lord, for the timeless truth of salvation, that the scripture very aptly points out that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us, and that You sent Your only Son to deliver us from the ravages of sin and to give us a new, eternal, and a gracious life. Father, this morning, each one of us who are here this morning will be eternally grateful for that truth in our lives. Yet this morning, Father, we do come before You with needs, because You have told us that we can come boldly into the throne room of grace and present our needs and requests to You. And so, Father, as Your children this morning, we do that. We begin with a lot of these different health concerns that we're hearing around not only our church, but around the North Shore and greater Boston area. And most of it is COVID, Father. We know that there are people, even in the context of our congregation, who have had COVID. And we thank You, Father, for those who are recovering. We know within the context of our own congregation, we've had people with COVID who have lost loved ones recently. And we, Father, we know that there are those who still struggle with different illnesses and flus and all the stuff that's going on right now, Lord. And frankly, I don't think we've ever seen a time quite like this in our generation. But we know, Lord, that You know, again, the beginning from the end. And so we want to say that we trust You, Father, through these times. We certainly pray that You would bring an end to this pandemic, at least in the context of people getting back to some sort of a normal. And I pray that, Father, even in the context of the challenges that we face, that we would be really true witnesses of Christ, that we would be able to show people the love of Christ, and that the love of Christ would minister to their hearts and certainly would bring healing to them. Father, we want to pray especially this morning for Kathy Bussard, who we just found out has lost her brother. Father, we just pray that You would be with her and the rest of the family, Father, that You would bring healing and help, and even in the grief, Father, that they would know that You have taken care of him, Father, and that he's in Your hands. So we are grateful for that this morning. Father, we want to thank You this morning for those who go out in the mission field. From our own congregation, we think of Fred and Carol this morning, who are serving You in Australia. We thank You, God, for their witness and for their constant work in the mission field, presenting the gospel to people who don't know You, Father. And we have lots of missionaries in the context of our denomination, and so we just give them to You this morning. We pray, Father, that You would raise them up, that You would strengthen them, that You would continue to supply their needs, Father, and that their witness to the truth, Father, would certainly bring about many, many changed lives, Father, that people would really know beyond the shadow of a doubt their sins have been forgiven. Father, we pray for our nation this morning. We thank You, Father, that we still live in the freest country in the world. We still have the ability to come together to worship You in spirit and in truth and not worry about people crashing through the doors or trying to challenge us that way. Yet, no, we know, Lord, that we're a country with problems, with challenges, Father. And certainly I do pray for our leaders, our president, our members of Congress, Father. We pray, God, that Your wisdom would overrun their thoughts, that Your wisdom would direct their paths, that Your wisdom, Father, would help them to make decisions that are good for the entire country, Father, and we just give them to You this morning. And then we thank You, Father, for our church. We know that we are in a brand new year, and we as a church face a lot of different challenges, and I know that many churches do as well. So I just give You, Father, living hope, and certainly pray that in each one of our lives, Father, that each one of us would draw a little closer to You in this new year, Father, that we would work a little deeper in terms of our own personal discipleship, that we would truly be sold out to you, Lord, that you would give us opportunities, Father, to witness to the truth, that somebody we know, because we know, I'm sure each one of us will have a lot of people in our lives that don't know you, Father, and we pray that we could be the scripture that they read, that we could be the representative and the ambassador of Jesus that they need to hear from, Father. And so we just pray for those opportunities to come. And then I just pray for the balance of this service, Father. I thank you for this time of worship. I pray for my brother Gene as he comes open and breaks open the bread of life in just a few minutes, Father, as we talk about a very challenging topic this morning in your word. And we pray that we would have open ears and open hearts, and that what we see and what we hear and what we learn, Father, that we would truly apply it to our daily walks with you. So, Father, this morning we stop and thank you, and we give you the glory for who you are. We thank you for saving us. Father, we thank you for this incredible gift of Jesus in our lives, in our hearts, in our midst. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to be glorified by what we do in worship this morning. And we pray this all in the name of our soon-coming Savior, the Lord Jesus. And God's people said, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. And welcome to 2022. To those of you who are watching online, I hope you had a great New Year as we turned the page on the calendar and it became a whole new year. And people like me, who still pay most of my bills by check, I have to remember now to put 22 on that check. I can't tell you that every January, a couple of my checks will go out and they'll say 21, just by habit. Well, we continue our sermon series on topics we haven't talked about in a long time. This morning's topic I have not talked about in 7 years, way too long, and it's not hard to figure out my topic if you're looking at the screen behind me, because my topic this morning is going to be hell. That's what we're going to talk about today. I want to begin by reading a scripture from Isaiah 14. You're going to hear this a couple of times in the message. Listen to what this says. It's a little bit spooky, a little bit, I don't know, I don't like the sound of it. But listen to what it says. The realm of the dead below is all stirring to meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you. All those who are leaders in the world, it makes them rise from their thrones, all those who are kings over the nations. We'll talk more about that in this sermon. I want to tell you a story about a senator, U.S. senator, walking down the street one day, tragically hit by a truck, and is killed. And he finds himself at the gate of heaven with St. Peter. And St. Peter says, "Welcome to heaven." He says, however, before you settle in, there seems to be a problem. He says to the senator, "We seldom see high officials around these parts, so we're not really sure what to do with you." And the senator says, "No problem, just let me in. It's not a problem." And St. Peter says, "Well, I'd like to let you in, but I have orders from higher ups, if you know what I mean. And this is what we decided to do. We've decided to let you spend one day in heaven and one day in hell. And after that, you can decide where you want to go." The senator says, "I don't have to do that. My mind's already made up. I want to be in heaven." And St. Peter says, "Well, I'm sorry, but rules are rules." So he takes the senator over to an elevator, escorts him in, and the elevator goes down, 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 and the doors open in hell. And as the doors open, the senator finds himself in the middle of a green golf course. And in the distance, there's a clubhouse. And standing in front of that clubhouse are all his friends and other politicians who had worked with him. They all run to greet him, they shake his hand, and they reminisce about the good time they had getting rich at the expense of other people. They play a friendly game of golf. They dine on lobster and caviar and champagne. And even the devil is there. And he says the devil was a really nice guy. And they're having such a good time, he realizes, he forgets to realize it's time to go. Everyone gives him a hearty farewell. They wave, and the elevator rises. The elevator goes up and up and up, and the doors open in heaven where St. Peter's waiting for him. And he says, now it's time to visit heaven. So for the next 24 hours, the senator joins a group of very contented souls, moving from cloud to cloud, playing harps and singing. And they're having such a good time, he doesn't realize his 24 hours have gone by, and St. Peter returns. He says, now you've spent a day in hell and a day in heaven. Who do you choose, or where do you choose for eternity? The senator reflects for a moment and says, you know, St. Peter, I would have never have said this before. But I mean, heaven is delightful. Heaven's great. But I think I'd be better off in hell. St. Peter escorts him to the elevator. And he goes down to hell. The doors of the elevator open. And now he's standing in the middle of a barren land, covered with burning waste and garbage. He sees all his friends. Only this time, they're dressed in rags, picking up trash and putting it in black trash bags as garbage falls on them from above. The devil comes over and puts his arm around his shoulder. And the senator kind of stammers, I don't understand what's happening here. Yesterday, there was a golf course in a clubhouse. We ate lobster and caviar, drank champagne, and we danced and we had a great time. Now there's a wasteland filled with burning garbage and my friends look miserable. What happened? The devil kind of just looks at him, smiles a little bit, and says, well, yesterday we were campaigning. Today you voted. The realm of the dead below is stirring to meet you at your coming. What does America think about hell? Well, the fact is, hell has fallen on hard times. In a recent Bonner survey, it's found that 73% of Americans don't believe in hell at all. And if you couple that fact with a declining biblical knowledge, in a few short years, there'll be no hell at all, at least in the minds of most Americans. Harvey Cox, an author and Christian historian, said this, quote, there has been a shift in religion from focusing on what happens in the next life to asking, what is the quality of this life we're leading now? You can go to a whole lot of churches week after week, and you'd be shocked even to hear a mention of hell. You'd be shocked here at Living Hope to hear a mention of hell. He said, it's been 7 years since I've broached this topic. But the truth is, despite what popular preachers think, what popular theologians say, it doesn't change what the greatest preacher of all time had to say. Do you know that Jesus spoke twice as much about hell than he did of heaven? Most people don't get that. Do you realize hell is the third most talked about topic by Jesus in all of Scripture? We have money, we have the kingdom of God, and then we have hell. Those are the three most popular topics that Jesus spoke on. Billy Graham said this. I love this quote by Billy Graham. He said, if there were more hell in the pulpit, there'd be less hell in the pew. I agree with Mr. Graham on that. Indeed, hell is having a bad day. I want to read from Isaiah 14 again. This is a description of what happened to Satan. But this time I'm going to read it from the Living Bible. Listen to what it says. The residents of hell crowd to meet you as you enter their domain. World leaders and the earth's mightiest kings long dead, they're there to see you. With one voice, they all cry out. Now you are as weak as we are. Your might and power are gone. They are buried with you. All the pleasant music in your palace has ceased. Now maggots are your sheet and worms are your blanket. Doesn't sound like a very nice place, does it? In Luke 16, Jesus gives us a great picture of hell. He closes out Luke 16 with a story that we call the rich man and Lazarus. Now, there are some theologians and scholars who say this is a parable. Not many, but there are some. I agree with the majority of scholars who say this is an actual event. This really happened. This is two real people Jesus was talking about. One of the reasons for that is Jesus has 38 parables, and in his 38 parables, he never uses a name. Never does Jesus use a name when he tells a parable, tells a story. Here, we get two names, Abraham and Lazarus. Jesus uses two names. So I believe when you hear this read, I want you to think there was really a real person, a real rich man, and a real person named Lazarus. And after they died, Jesus told us what happened. So this is not a story. Jesus is telling us what happened with these two guys. And one of the things we're going to learn from this story simply is this. Life is not made up of what you possess, rather by what possesses you. I'm going to ask Beth to come up and read. She'll be in Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19.
Okay, is that better? Yeah. Sounds better too. Okay, starting with Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, 'Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames.' But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there.' Then the rich man said, 'Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they won't end up here in this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'Son, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote.' The rich man replied, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, they will repent of their sins and turn to God.' But Abraham said, 'If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead.'"
Thank you, Beth. So, rich man and Lazarus. Like I said, I believe Jesus is telling us a true story about what really happened to these two people. This is not a made-up story. Now, the rich man in our story appears to have lost his soul gradually. His accumulation of things of life came over the course of time. Now, I need to understand this. The Bible never says this rich man was dishonest, or that he was a bad guy, or a scoundrel, or a thief. We're never told that about this rich man. His greatest mistake appears to be the fact that he invested himself in things and neglected the critical matter of his soul. So I don't think this rich man was a bad guy at all. I mean, the Bible gives no indication of that whatsoever. All right, so he's not a scoundrel. In fact, you could almost say this rich man, we know he had some compassion. He was somewhat concerned about Lazarus because every day he sent crumbs out to feed him. And you may think, well, so what? He gave him some crumbs. Well, it's obvious that those who carried Lazarus to the gate thought this was the best place for him. You can just conclude they had brought Lazarus to other places and he hadn't been treated as kindly. Yet when he came to this rich man's gate, he actually got fed, albeit crumbs from the table. But there came a day when the rich man died. And the man who had gained the whole world, in a sense, lost his soul. When the rich man died, he left everything behind him, just like every one of us does. I want to contrast you the difference between the rich man and Lazarus. And just think about these things, how different they were. Let's look at their external circumstances. The first one is simple. One was rich and one was a beggar. I think we understand that's a big difference. One, it says, was clothed in elegance. We're told about the fine clothes the rich man had. The other was in rags. One was well fed. One ate crumbs. One was in health. The other was in a wretched physical state. One moved among high society and the other lived in isolation. What about their spiritual conditions? Let's contrast those. One took pride in his wealth. The other was content in his poverty. One satisfied with his earthly possessions, while the other longed for heavenly possessions. One, you could say, was selfish and ungodly. The other was a self-sacrificing believer. One had great possessions, but lacked the one thing he needed. The other, having nothing, yet possessed all things. In their eternal destination, one was cast into hell, the other was carried into heaven. One was tormented, the other was comforted. One associated with demons, the other was in fellowship with God. One in absolute anguish, and the other with permanent peace. You know, one of the lessons we can learn from this story is we need to understand that Lazarus could have ended up in hell just like the rich man. He could have. You know, his temptations were very much as temptations as the rich man. Lazarus could have been tempted to become embittered and complain and blame God for his condition and hate God because of how he was living. Lazarus could have done that, but he didn't. I want to look at, for a couple minutes, the description of hell, looking at just this text in Luke. Okay, what is hell like? Jesus gives us a little insight into what hell is like. And I've entitled mine, The Four Flames of Hell. I want to look at these things that Jesus mentions. In Revelation 20, 14 and 15, it says, "In death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So let's look at what Jesus says hell is like. A place that you would give up everything you have for a glass of water. The first flame in hell is pain. Verse 24 says, "I am in agony in this fire." I tried to come up with a way to explain what this is like because, of course, I don't really know. But this is what I came up with. Maybe hell is like you'll be burning, but you'll never be consumed. Just constantly burning, unbearable pain with no sense of relief, nothing to stop the flames. The second flame is memory. If you remember, the text says, "Son, remember." You will remember everything about this life when you're in hell. You will scrutinize your earthly life. You'll weigh and measure every single motive. The voice of your conscience will remind you of a God you've offended, a Savior you spurned, and the heaven that you lost. I made a list of some of the things that you're going to remember when you're in hell. This may be the worst torment of hell, is this having a great memory. Now you remember everything. Let me give you a list of some of the things I think you're going to remember. You remember all the times you spent in church. You remember all the times that the Spirit kind of tugged at your heart with conviction. You remember all the times that you prayed and someone prayed with you. You'll remember all the times you shrugged off a call to commitment. You remember all the times you sat completely uninvolved, preoccupied during moments of worship. You remember all the times you kind of laughed it off. You remember all the times you watched other people receive spiritual blessings. Here's a good one. You remember all the sermons you've ever heard. You know what that means when you're in hell, if you go to Living Hope Church and if you're online listening, you know what that means? You're going to remember every time I told you that going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You're going to remember every time I told you that I believe the majority of Americans who go to church are not saved, but they think they are. You're going to remember every time I said that when you're in hell. You're going to remember all the excuses you said about how you cannot commit your life to God or serve God. You remember all the times maybe you were wandering the halls, going to the bathroom, out in the narthex when church service was going on. You remember all the times you complained about all the problems with the church. Nothing is going to escape your memory. You'll remember all of those things with clarity. The memory is powerful. The words sum up the power of the memory. It says, "Son, remember." Remember. The third flame I'm going to call the flame of separation. It says that there's a great gulf. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrown out. So in hell, apparently, its inhabitants will have a limited view of those who are in heaven. And this view will be a constant living illustration of all of your lost opportunities in this life and the chances in this life you didn't take. What about this one, the fourth flame? Unanswered prayer. Verse 27 says, "I pray that you would send," this is the rich man, he wants someone to send Lazarus back to talk to his five brothers who are living in ruin. And basically, if somehow Lazarus would just return from the dead and preach and witness to my brothers. That prayer wasn't answered, was it? He's in hell. The answer was given simply that there are people working now towards reaching the lost. I think the man in hell suddenly had a change of heart about preaching and how important it is, because he had heard the sermons, didn't pay attention to any of them, and now he's concerned about his five brothers. As I preached this morning, I'm guessing I've had your reasonable attention, but this is what I would tell you, that there are others who have been much more attentive than you, those you cannot see. maybe a loved one, a friend, a family member who's already died. And they're saying like this, rich man, preach with passion, pastor. Tell them about this place. I never want to see them in this place. There are no doubt. There are some loved ones who are pleading. Tell them about the pain. Tell them about the separation, about the memory that never stops talking to me, about all my missed opportunities. Advise them about the remorse for every single sin. One day, Vice President Calvin Coolidge was presiding over the Senate, and two senators got in a fight, true story. One of the senators yelled at to the other senator, "Go to hell." Well, the senator who was offended complained to Calvin Coolidge. He was the sitting officer in the Senate. And Coolidge was just leafing through a book as the debate was going on. He looked up from leafing through the book and he said this, "You know, Senator, I've looked at the rule book. You don't have to go." Friends, you don't have to go. Those watching online, you don't have to go. Nobody has to go to hell. Nobody. Yet the majority of people, the Bible says, go there. You don't have to. This is not complicated. All you have to do is repent and be saved and give your life to Jesus Christ. This may be the last warning you ever hear. We don't know what tomorrow will bring in our lives. Hell is serious business. Hell is as real as heaven. And Jesus paints a pretty bleak picture of what hell is like. Hell is separation from God. There is no existence of God. There is no influence of God. We can't imagine what that is like. People say, well, that's like living on earth. No, it's not. God is everywhere around earth. His presence is consistent. We don't know what it's like to be in a place where there is no God presence. Oh, Jesus does. He's describing it to us here in the scripture. You know, as I prepared this message, I was convicted myself because I believe dead people in hell have a heavier burden for Christ than I do. Sometimes I can get so involved in dealing with believers, I forget there are people all around me who are going to hell. Let's play what if for a moment. What if God offered you to spend 30 seconds in hell or 30 seconds in heaven? Which would you choose? This is not forever. This is a 30-second visit. What location do you think would make you a stronger, more mature follower of Jesus Christ, visiting hell or visiting heaven? Let me tell you, this is your pastor. If God gave me the option of letting every member of this church spend 30 seconds in heaven or 30 seconds in hell, I would 100% tell God, give us all 30 seconds in hell. Because those of us who know the Lord, we're going to spend eternity in heaven. But I think 30 seconds in hell would change us for the rest of our lives. Let me ask you this question. I read it in a book. It says, "For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul?" I want to tell you about something I read that happened at a Lowe's superstore in the Midwest. And as people were shopping, it was a regular day, there was an announcement that came over the speaker and it says, "Attention employees and shoppers, we have a code Adam." I think most of you know what that is. It said there's a 3-year-old boy with dark blonde hair wearing a light blue shirt who has disappeared. Please look for him. The entire store, the person who's writing this article said, "We're on alert." The police came. They stood at the doors. The place was on lockdown. He said, everyone was frantic looking for this boy. Everyone started searching. There was no shopping being done. And the reason was simple. We assumed that this boy had been abducted. What else would you assume? He said that went on for 12 minutes exactly. He said the announcement came over, cancel code Adam, the little boy was found. And he said then something strange happened. The person writing this article, he said, from every corner of the store, there were cheers and applause. People were smiling. He said total strangers were high-fiving. They were hugging. They were crying. He said the little boy had just crawled in between two large displays. After I read that, I thought, wouldn't it be great that here at Living Hope, if we had the same kind of urgency and unity to talk to our loved ones or go out in the community and search for those lost boys and girls and men and women who are headed towards eternity without Christ. You've heard a little description of that place. Wouldn't it be good if we could celebrate even more when a lost person is found, kind of like they did in that store when they found the little boy? That's what the church looked like. You know, that's what they tell us that the angels do. When one sinner repents, one, it says the angels rejoice. They're high-fiving, they're hugging, they're crying, they're celebrating. When one sinner repents, because they know what it means for that person, it means they're not going to be relegated to hell for eternity. You see, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God didn't create hell for us. It was never created for us, human beings. It was created for Satan and his demons, not us. God wants no one to go there. That's why God gives every one of us an opportunity not to go. And he keeps on knocking on the door of our heart our whole lives. If you say no to God 100 times, he'll ask you 101. This concept of hell, my friends, is not an abstract place that doesn't exist. You call it whatever you want. I don't care what you call it. I call it separation from God when I talk to people. Because I don't know how good we could really describe it. Jesus tells us what we can understand with our finite minds. He gives us a picture in Scripture of what that looks like, and it doesn't look very fun. And none of us have to go. I don't want you to ever be in hell and be reminded of sermons like this. And you think to yourself, why didn't I respond? I can't answer that question. Jesus says it's simple. Give your life to me. And then it's not so simple. Because Jesus means everything. Every hope, dream, thought, motive, action. The old saying, I've said it many times, 99% a Christian is 100% lost. You understand that? 99% Christian is not good enough. You're lost for eternity. There's no such thing. You can't be a Christian 361 days a year. It doesn't work that way. Your life either belongs to Jesus Christ or it doesn't. And God is saddened when he has to tell people, oh, depart from me, I do not know you. There is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. The angels get it better than we do. Friends, it's been 7 years since I've talked to you about this place that we call hell. I assume it won't be 7 years before I talk to you about this again. But this is serious business today. This is a serious message. This is a message of life and death. Can't get any more serious than that. And I implore you, if you are not sure of your salvation, get in contact with us and meet with Pastor Mike. meet with myself, meet with Jim, meet with Della, meet with somebody on staff. We want you to be sure of your salvation. Sure. Don't fool yourself because you're here, you're a Christian. That's foolish. It's foolish talk. Anyone who thinks that, you're wrong. Being here doesn't make you a Christian. I would say this, though, that if you are a Christian, you will seek to be in worship. Okay? That's a fact. If you're a Christian, you'll seek to be in worship. For those of you who are online, some of you can't come to worship. I understand that. That's okay. I'm not knocking you guys who are watching online. I'd much rather have you watching online or worshiping with us than not doing anything, because some of you just can't get out. God bless you. So, friends, talk to somebody. Let somebody know. Someone that you think is a Christian, let them know that you want to be sure. And you're not sure, but you want to be sure. Because God wants you to be sure. God wants you to go to bed every night knowing that you are His child. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for the reminder in your word about the existence of this place we call hell. A place where your presence is not at. I pray, God, that no one listening online or no one seated here in this congregation will ever find out the reality of that place, God. That we'll read about it, we'll know that it's true. I pray, God, that all of us will commit our lives to you and live a life in the center of your will the best we can with the help of your Holy Spirit. So thank you, God, for this reminder today. I pray that your Holy Spirit teaches us individually whatever lesson we need to learn from this, God, and that we will go from this place a more mature believer than when we came in. So thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning.
Morning.
Happy New Year to everybody. This is our time for offering, time for giving to the Lord. I want to first start by thanking everybody for their generous and kind giving last year. It was a very, very difficult year, and we still have our lights on. So we are thankful for that, and we are able to minister and give to different organizations in their need. So as we go through this year, please just continue to be as generous as you have been, you know, the year past, and, you know, recommit to the Lord and your giving. We have different ways that we can give. We have our traditional write a check and use your envelope, and those boxes are available to everybody out in the narthex. Also, if you're not aware, you can also give electronically via your phone or your computer as well. So whichever way you choose and will be very well accepted. So I choose to continue to use my envelope, and there is a message on each envelope that you fill out, and this week's is, you are unique. Your calling is unique. Your calling from God is unique. Compare yourself to others results in a false sense of superiority or inferiority. You are a special person with a gift and a talent unlike those of anyone else. So whatever you choose and whatever you and God have agreed to for your giving, that's what we ask you to give and nothing else. Your time, your talent, and your money is accepted and appreciated. We can just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We know that we are all different and we are all unique. Our situations are different. We have many that are able to give in abundance, and we appreciate it. We have some, Lord, that may only have a penny to give, and we appreciate that. We know, Lord, that whatever it is that you provide, we are to give a tenth of that. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you for each and every giver and each and every person that comes here giving of their time, their talents, and of their resources. In Jesus' name, Amen.